looking at Luke 5, which we started looking at last week, thinking about hospitality. Why not pray for us? Dear God, please bless what I've prepared today and speak to our hearts through your word. Amen. There's also an outline for you on the inside, and today's talk is called Come As You Are to Jesus. Because in 1992, the grunge band Nirvana released the second song from their Nevermind album, Come As You Are. You're probably fans of this song, Come As You Are, As I Want You To Be, as a friend, as a known enemy. Take your time, hurry up, the choice is yours, don't be late. Take a rest as a friend, as an old memory. Anyone know that song? Come As You Are, great song. Nirvana's hometown of Aberdeen, that's Aberdeen, Washington, not Aberdeen, Scotland, even borrowed the title of this song as their town motto, Come As You Are. Because the song is an invitation. It's an invitation to drop all pretenses, everything that divides, fashions and trends and racial prejudices and people's expectations and contradictions and just come. Which sort of embodied the whole grunge movement of the 90s when music and fashion suddenly changed. I was teaching guitar at the time, and within weeks of teaching the Beatles and Eric Clapton and 80s finger shredding and even jazz, all suddenly changed as teenagers turned up at my front door with crusty secondhand guitars wanting to imitate Nirvana and these simple, rough and unpretentious riffs that anybody could play after one lesson. Looking back, it was a necessary break from the overly processed commercial music of the time. The fashion of this movement was equally accessible with ripped secondhand jeans and flannel shirts, meaning anyone who wanted to join this new grunge movement could just roll out of bed and show up. Ta-da! Kurt Cobain, the lead singer, actually married Courtney Love in his pyjamas. Just showed up, rolled out of bed. And last week we heard that in our new post-Christian secular world where the rules have suddenly changed, it's also time for us not to assimilate and just accept where society is rapidly taking us with its stifling political correctness enforced now by corporations, threatening freedom of speech in Australia as the recent Israel Folau episode has demonstrated, and people have lots of different thoughts on Israel Folau. It's a complicated thing. But nor go out of our way to unhelpfully offend, as Israel Folau social media post did, but inviting people to come as they are and hear about the real Jesus with gentleness and respect, as Peter teaches us to do in 1 Peter chapter 3, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. I like what one Christian social commentator, Murray Campbell, wrote this week. He said, "We may be disappointed by the direction Australian public life may be taking and the ramifications this may have, but we are hopeful and joyful because Jesus Christ remains true and good today as ever. And by the grace of God over time, some of our Aussie neighbours may come to realise that we are not against them, but for them, and have a message of hope that will alter their lives in the most satisfying and liberating fashion." And today we see Jesus walking such a road. He's inviting all to come as they are to God, not condoning their sin, but also not giving in to the straitjacketed expectations of the Jewish religious culture that was tightening its grip. And let's see how Jesus offers contagious grace to those that he now invites to know God in the first century, just as we're called to do today in the 21st century, through radically ordinary hospitality. Not withdrawing in fear, but engaging with grace. And Jesus has embarked on his preaching tour of the 200 or so towns that were scattered throughout Galilee. And he's teaching in the synagogues. When in one town, most probably Capernaum, chapter 5, verse 27, if you keep your Bibles open at Luke chapter 5, he spots a tax collector named Levi sitting at a tax booth. And we don't blink an eyelid when we hear those two words, tax collector, unless, of course, the ATO or Centrelink are breathing down our neck, as some of us have experienced. But Jewish folk were required to pay two taxes. One was the Jerusalem temple tax, which was a tithe paid to the priests and Levites to keep the temple running, just as we do to keep the church running. But also taxes owed to Rome, who were the foreign oppressors. See, when Rome took over the rule of Judea in 6 AD, they imposed heavy taxes, a soil tax on crops, a tax on every person, a tax on transportation of goods and services, on rents, on tolls, on bridges and roads and airport tunnels, an inheritance tax, sales tax, a business license fee. Residents of Judea, Samaria and Galilee were taxed as much as 80% of their personal income. And tax collectors such as Levi or Matthew, as we also know him, were contracted to collect these taxes as well as keep a portion for themselves. They benefited from bribes and favours that came their way as a result of people trying to secure a better deal. And the Romans offered local men like Levi a lucrative business opportunity. But to the Jews, Matthew was a traitor. He was a collaborator with the enemy. He was in league with the Romans. So Matthew was an enemy, and not only of the Jewish nation, but of God himself, who the Jews were praying would send the promised Messiah to liberate them and establish his kingdom once and for all, which helps us see how scandalous Jesus is as he invites Levi. Let's read from verse 27, "Follow me." And Levi got up, he left everything, and he followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to the disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors, collaborators, and sinners? Why indeed? God's Messiah partying, enjoying table fellowship, sitting down and actually eating, fraternizing with none other than God's enemies." So the problem here isn't the party. The Pharisees always believed that when God finally arrived, he would throw a banquet. They just have a problem with the guest list, with the people who God has invited. Ellie has already created, don't tell her I took this from home, she's already created a guest list for her 7th birthday in December. Even though I was hoping we would skip having a birthday party this year, she's planned 7 months ahead, which isn't bad. Though I don't know how we're going to bring Moisa down from Mackay. That's another thing we'll have to work out. But who would you like to be on God's list, guest list? And who would you rather not have to rub shoulders with for eternity or even today at church? Who do we fear? Who do we want to see saved by Jesus? And who would we rather Jesus quietly walk past and ignore? I suppose this is what the parable of the Good Samaritan is all about. The Samaritan, the one person a Jew could never ever think of showing neighbourly kindness to, becomes the very embodiment of how we're called to love others, loving our very enemies. Jesus says, "Go and do likewise." That as we come to church following the bell principle, be early, leave late, arriving early to welcome anyone who comes through our doors, staying back late not to just say hello, keeping things at surface level, but genuinely taking an interest in the other person, whoever they may be, however they might dress, in whatever ways they might be different from us, whichever terms they use to identify themselves. There's something Sam Chan encourages us to do, finding out about the other person's worldview. Actively listening to what people have to say, earning the right to share the reason for our own hope in Jesus and the joyful gospel. Speaking words of grace in helpful ways that they can understand, depending on who they are. Aiming to persuade, not through manipulation or blunt force, because salvation is God's responsibility, not mine. Our responsibility is to speak the gospel in love, but it's the God who changes hearts. To be so inspired by our God who not only calls tax collectors to follow him, but invited you and me, people who were once enemies of God, to be his friends, so that we would invite others. Maybe the thought of sharing your faith with another person still terrifies you. But let's see how Jesus did it. All throughout Luke's gospel, what is the accusation leveled against Jesus? Luke chapter 7. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, "Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." If Jesus was so seriously into eating and drinking, he's accused of doing it to excess. He is a party animal. His mission strategy is one long meal, stretching into the evening, doing evangelism and discipleship around a table of grilled fish, a loaf of bread, and a pitcher of wine. In Luke's gospel, he's either going to a meal, he's at a meal, or he's coming from a meal. Even when he's not eating, he's talking about food. Even those who reject him, Jesus describes as saying on the last day, "We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets." But he will reply, "I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers, but people will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God." See, hospitality, these meals that Jesus attended, give us a window into God's grace. And the really encouraging thing about hospitality, it's something that all of us ordinary Christians can do. We already eat two or three meals a day, so it's just a matter of pulling up another chair and allowing someone else to invade our space once or twice a week, or maybe just starting with once a month. Who can I invite over for a meal in May or just a coffee somewhere? As Sam Chan recommends, coffee first, then dinner next time, which also facilitates a natural deepening of conversation as the relationship deepens, praying and waiting for those moments when the other person gives permission for the conversation to move from the purely secular to the transcendent, to talking about God. The Bible is full of examples of God's inclusiveness. Psalm 68 that Frank opened our service with today, a father to the fatherless, defender of widows who sets the lonely in families and leads prisoners out with singing. Isaiah chapter 25, on this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. What a great image. If this is what Jesus' death and resurrection has achieved, death swallowed up forever, our tears and shame wiped away the moment that we believe, a rich feast prepared for people of all nations. But in Jesus' day, Jews rarely ate with Gentiles. In Jesus' day, the nations had dropped off the guest list. The Pharisees accusing Jesus of eating with tax collectors and sinners, they believed that Israel had to be pure before God would restore them. And so they moved the purity laws of the temple, the barriers that separated Jews and Gentiles at the temple, they moved those barriers into their very homes, demanding every household live in a constant state of purity that the priests at the temple observed. Gentiles, out. You can't come into my house. Wow. It's hard enough having rental inspections, real estate agents checking for dust on your skirting boards every 3 months. Imagine 24/7 domestic holiness that the Pharisees demanded. It's unimaginable. I'd never noticed the difference between how Luke describes Jesus' table companions in verse 29 of chapter 5, where Luke says, tax collectors and others, to the Pharisees, just one verse later, tax collectors and sinners. These people don't measure up to their inspection. But neither does Jesus give in to the Pharisees' expectations. Just a few chapters later, towards the end of Luke chapter 11, a Pharisee invites Jesus to eat with him, but Jesus purposely doesn't wash. Jesus is spoiling for a fight. He refuses to wash his hands. Then at this Pharisee's own table, he comments, "You Pharisees, you carefully rinse the outside of every cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools. Be generous to the poor, then everything will be clean." So a lawyer responds, "Don't you realize how much you've just insulted us as well?" Jesus goes on, and you experts in the law, you lawyers, you're just as bad. You're loading people down with burdens but not lifting a finger to help. Putting themselves above Gentiles and above the poor with a system that made them feel superior to others. Look how clean we are. I like what Tim Chester writes in his book. He's got a book called A Meal with Jesus, which some of these ideas come from today. He says, today's Pharisees might condemn the poor for their dysfunctional families but lift not one finger to help. Today's Pharisees might condemn the poor for their excessive drinking but not lift one finger to ease their pain. Today's Pharisees might condemn the poor for their laziness but not lift one finger to provide employment. Today's Pharisees might condemn the poor for their abortions but lift not one finger to adopt unwanted children. He says, I'm not defending dysfunctional families, drunkenness and so on, but we can't condemn these things at a distance. That's legalism. We must come alongside proclaiming and demonstrating the transforming grace of God. And Jesus was handing out invitations to everyone. He was saying, come as you are. But the religious leaders were saying, don't even think about coming as you are. Clean yourself up first, and when we think you're good enough, we might just share our table with you. Which is why Jesus gives his final rebuke. Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering. This is what we do whenever we don't warmly welcome and embrace all who God sends our way as his church. We hinder people from coming to Jesus, and we're in danger of not accepting God's grace ourselves. Because in Jesus, God is doing something so new, so radically gracious, it takes everyone by surprise. Jesus isn't rejecting the purity laws of Leviticus, he is fulfilling them. Jesus is the last word on how unclean people become clean before God. Look with me. In verse 13 of Luke chapter 5, you've got Luke chapter 5 open. Verse 13, we see Jesus touch a leper, and instead of Jesus becoming unclean, the leper becomes clean. It's contagious grace in action. In verse 20 of chapter 5, Jesus not only heals a paralyzed man, but he forgives his sin. And unthinkably, Jesus offers forgiveness without any reference at all to the temple in Jerusalem. Forgiveness is now found in Jesus, who is the true temple. From verse 33, the Pharisees ask Jesus why his disciples don't fast. And Jesus replies that something new is happening. Something so new and radically different, it's completely incompatible with the old grace. With the old ways. Grace that's so completely incompatible with the old system of self-righteousness and legalism. So fasting gives way to feasting. God eats with whoever comes to him, just as they are. Gracious rather than religious. Inclusive rather than exclusive. Welcoming rather than unwelcoming. Feasting rather than fasting. Rejoicing rather than grumbling. Tim Chester asks us to look at these two lists, gracious, inclusive, welcoming, feasting, rejoicing, and recognizing your need, compared with religious, exclusive, unwelcoming, fasting, grumbling, and self-righteous. And he asks, are you living as someone who belongs to the new way of inclusiveness and grace, or the old way of self-righteousness and ungrace? As Jesus explains, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The Pharisees want Jesus to be a doctor who avoids sick people. But just as Renee's doctor was too sick to see her on Friday, succumbing to sickness himself from caring for others, Jesus also refuses to keep his distance. He willingly draws near to take our shame and sin upon himself at the cross. And now we're called to follow in his footsteps, to spend time with sinners like us, to point them to the Saviour. Just as the first thing Levi does is throw a party to invite all his tax-collecting buddies to meet the Jesus who in grace reached out to him. Rob Karras is a bloke who wrote a book called Eating Your Way Through Luke's Gospel. And he writes, in Luke's gospel, Jesus got himself killed by the way he ate. When Jesus eats with Levi, the message is clear. Jesus has come for people on the margins, people who've made a mess of their lives, people who are ordinary. Jesus has come for you. The only people left out are those who think they don't need God, the self-righteous and the self-important. And he said, sadly, that includes many people. But come as you are. Come to Jesus, come today, and then invite other people to eat at your table, to meet him too. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, these are challenging words as we see Jesus meet with people in his day who were seen as unacceptable. People who thought as Jesus was doing that, he was condoning their behaviour, he was uniting with them in their collaboration with the Romans. These are people that the Pharisees thought they were better than, had stood apart from, and were could not believe that Jesus was the Messiah if he was welcoming a people like this. But we thank you that you did, Jesus. We thank you that, Father, you sent Jesus to not only welcome us and eat with us, but die for us, to cleanse us through his blood, so that we can be your friends forever and enjoy that feast promised to people of all nations. Pray that we would take this to heart, dear Lord, that we would see other people as people who need Jesus too, just as we do. That we are no better, but we're now called to invite anybody, whoever they might be, whoever you bring, we're to invite them to come as they are. Not to clean themselves up first, but to come and know Jesus. Help us to open our homes, to think in concrete ways how we can use our diaries to invite people, whoever they might be, to join us, to converse with us, just as you did, Jesus. Help us to be a welcoming church, we pray. Amen. Lots to think.